Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about the who's that sometimes trouble our lives. But first, let's pray. Eternal loving God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Spirit inspired those who wrote the Bible and enlightens us to hear your word new each day. Help us to rely always on your promises in Scripture, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28 to 39, and I'm reading from the NIV. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. With the resurrection from the dead of Jesus of Nazareth, God, through the Spirit of Holiness, that is the Holy Spirit, declared with power that Jesus is the Son of God and our Lord. This statement is made by Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. And the Spirit who is holy is the one who makes us holy, or sanctifies us, which we will get to in a moment. Now, the major theme of the letter to the Roman Church is the righteousness of God, which has to do with being brought into right standing with God through Jesus' atoning death, a process called regeneration, or what is commonly known as being born again. And within this theme is another process, namely the sanctification of the believer, which begins with regeneration. From that starting point, sanctification is God's ongoing work of separating a believer from sin to himself and transforming the believer's total life experience so that increasingly they become more Christ-like. It is a process that never ends while the believer is on earth in his or her body, and the process is, according to Scripture, accomplished when the believer, through death and resurrection or in the day of the Lord, stands in the presence of God and is finally conformed to the likeness of his dear Son. With this groundwork in mind, the Roman believers were encouraged to understand the certainty of God's work of sanctification, which would lead them finally into God's presence. And chapter 8 is one of the most exciting chapters in the book of Romans, where God's people come to realize that, despite the pull of the old self in the wrong direction, they are able to access the provision of God through the Holy Spirit, empowering them to turn away from thinking and acting in earthbound terms and instead to be led in the path of righteousness, so that more and more they would be led by the Spirit of God in every way. This is not the domain of only the pastor or other seemingly spiritual people. It is what every believer is called to do, to be led by the Spirit. In our text for today, however, Paul speaks of that which was certain, that which God's people would know intuitively and most assuredly by the indwelling Spirit, though they may not always fully understand and sense it from experience, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. The Greek literally states, to the ones who love God, He works all things together unto good. The things themselves may not be good, but God harmonizes them together for the ultimate good of the believers, because His goal is, in the end, to bring them to perfection in His presence. Therefore, even adversities and afflictions contribute to that end. For this reason, we must understand that verse 28 is not about God acting to restore us or undo the difficulties we face, nor is He our servant whose role it is to automatically fix things that may have gone wrong. Instead, this is an incredible encouragement for us to know that in every difficulty, in every hardship, and in every inexplicable thing that we find ourselves subjected to, God is able to cause those circumstances to add value to our spiritual lives and what it ultimately means to be a Christian, so that our trust in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is deepened, our resolve to live as authentic followers of Jesus is made more firm, and that our certainty of the Father's love and hand on our lives is more fully established. What follows in verses 29 and 30 is Paul's explanation of what it means to be one who has been called according to His purpose, and why God keeps on working all their experiences together to their benefit. Believers are those God foreknew, based on His sovereign choice to draw them to Himself, a choice that was determined in eternity before creation. For clarity, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul states that He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, before the creation of the world. Also, Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5, is informed by God about His calling, where He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And the purpose of God's choosing is that ultimately we might be conformed to the likeness of His Son, in other words, be sanctified or transformed, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. With that, and in view of what Paul had been saying, he begins with a series of questions that cover every doubt, fear, uncertainty, or struggle that the Roman Church or every believer to the present has struggled with, but not without first asking, how do we respond to the good news of God's mighty call on our lives? Maybe we should shout out for joy, or just be totally overwhelmed at the goodness of God. So Paul couples the first question with the answer in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer calls for a resounding no one. Why? Because God determined to sacrifice His only begotten Son, a sacrifice that proves that God is for us rather than against us. However, just because God is for us does not mean that He is on our side on every human issue. To help us understand this better, in the world of the Italian mafia, they talked about someone who is a made man. A made man enjoyed the full protection and backing of the mafia, and was traditionally seen as untouchable by fellow criminals, someone to be respected and feared. To harm a made man, for any reason, justified or not, could result in the perpetrator being harmed or killed in return. We are not made men or women in God's kingdom. God is not like that. If God is for us, does not mean we are untouchable and therefore can do as we please. Instead, if God is for us, it means He will certainly not hesitate to graciously give His children all things necessary pertaining to and leading to their ultimate sanctification. The second question is in verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? This refers to a legal accusation in court. Who will file charges against God's people? Well, we know that Satan is identified as the accuser of God's people, and his accusations are valid because they are based on the believer's sinfulness and sometimes sinful actions. But Satan's accusations will be thrown out of court because it is God who justifies. He looks on Christ and the cross and pardons us on the basis of our saving faith. As a result, all accusations are dismissed as the charges, past, present, and future, have been borne on the cross. Thus, no one can bring an accusation that will stand. The related question in verse 34 is, who is he that condemns? And the Greek here can have a future tense, so that it can read, who is he who will condemn? Oddly, the answer is Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the judge, the only one who is qualified to condemn us, yet he is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And if he, as the judge, does not condemn us, then no one can. Next, in verse 35, Paul asks the ultimate question, which overarches all else. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? He provides a list of seven things, understood by some to be his own personal hardships, to cover the many experiences of the church in his day, and which can perhaps be identified by some today. Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? This can sometimes be the lot of God's people, since it is written, said Paul in verse 36, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The answer therefore must be no, for in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, meaning overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus Christ who loved us. And then, hard on the heels of this list is another of 10 items in verses 38 to 39, reinforcing his response. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And upon these biblical truths we must rest, is what Paul is saying. Our position is to respond, let God be true, and every man a liar. Let God be true, and our weak faith rather give way to the certainty of God's promises. Between the start and finish of God's plan, three things take place, and this was stated in verses 28 and 30. We are called, we are justified, and finally, we are glorified. And in the process, not a single person is lost. God finalizes his plan completely and perfectly. What's more, the word glorified is in the past tense, because this final step is so certain that in God's eyes, it is as good as done. There is no place for uncertainty of salvation or transformation. To be glorified is another way of saying that God's children will be conformed to his Son, and that is God's ultimate purpose. No longer will they fall short of the glory of God. And so may God help us so that we can help each other and those we know in our community that need help. Let us pray. Lord, nothing is wasted by you. Should great difficulty come upon us, we believe that your blessings will eventually come from those setbacks in our lives. When we look back on the hardships of life, we marvel how much good has come from apparent obstacles and disappointments. Lord, we pray that you will remove any heaviness of heart that may weigh upon us today and deepen within us the assurance that ultimately all will be well because you are God. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.